And let this feeble body fail, and let it faint or die. My soul shall with this mortal veil, and soar to worlds on high. And I'll sing hallelujah, and you'll sing hallelujah. And we'll all sing hallelujah when we arrive at home. In hope of that immortal crown, I now the cross sustain.
The Lord will be with us this morning. I'd like to draw your attention to Galatians chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading with verse 1, read down through verse 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I'm sure that as you've come to know, and if you've come to appreciate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's deliverance of His people from their sins, there's probably places, a place that you like to go to read that truth that just sort of stands out in your mind. And there's no doubt about it, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 32 are probably some of our favorite. I say our because it's one of mine. I find that my favorites change. It's a lot like food. I like food so well that sometimes whenever I get done eating a good dish, all of a sudden it finds itself on the top of my list as being my favorite food. And then I eat another food that I really like and it got quickly replaced, and it's because I love food. Sometimes whenever I read about what the Lord did for me, when I read it at that particular time, I'm brought to such an appreciation of what the Lord has not only done, but what He's blessed me to be able to see that He's done, that portion of Scripture becomes my favorite place to read about. If it's Romans 8, if it's Ephesians 1, if it's Hebrews chapter 10, one of the places that I think that you ought to add to your list is Galatians chapter 4 and these verses that I've read to you about what the Lord has done for us. He's done some things for us. He's delivered us from some things. He's brought us out of something that we could not change ourselves. The Scripture tells us in these verses that I've read to you that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. That heir, as long as he is a child, is as helpless as any helpless person has ever been. You know, a servant in and of itself is in a helpless place. In other words, he's in bondage to something. They can't change their circumstances. They're not in a position to be able to change a thing. You know, in a lot of ways, in the class warfare that you hear going on in our society today, you know, one of the things that a lot of people cry is that, you know, I can't change my circumstances. I can't do anything about the situation that I find myself in. You know, my daddy joked with me yesterday. He sent me a text during the Georgia ball game, and he said that, we was talking on the phone, said he received a text from one of his college friends who has been blessed throughout his years to advance up through the company that he ended up retiring from, and it was a picture of him seated in one of the box seats down at the football game. And he said, he asked me on the phone, he said, how much do you think he paid for those tickets? And I said, probably nothing. I said, because the rich just keep getting richer. They don't have to pay for stuff like the rest of us would have to do. If we wanted to go, we would have had to fork over some money. But I said that as a smile. I that's what I meant it as a joke. You know, he paid for it well through his years of service as he worked in the company that he worked for. But even in the midst of the warfare that you see and people being unpleased with their situation, we're blessed to live in a country today that if you'll put your hand to the plow and you'll work hard enough, I believe that you can bring yourself out of it. But a servant in this situation was one that he's a child. He's a servant that's a child. He can't do anything to change what he finds himself in. He's a lot like the children of Israel whenever they were down in Egypt. What could they do? Even though they had risen to a number that was intimidating to the Pharaoh of the time, whenever it came down to it, those people were in bondage down there. Those people had no capability to change what they found themselves in. This heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. He differeth nothing than someone that is in the bondage under the state of sin and death. In other words, there is nothing that they can do to change their circumstances. They're there. That's what they're living in. A man that is in a state of sin and death is in a state that he cannot change himself. We believe that here. It's in our articles of faith. We believe that no man of his own will can come to God. And in other words, he cannot do what is necessary to change his situation and to change his state. Man in and of himself is incapable of doing that. Man in his natural state is in the same state that Paul introduces himself, introduces these verses unto the churches of Galatia, and tells them that a child, as long as he is an heir, as long as he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant. And that is that he cannot do anything to change what he is. He's a servant. He's in bondage. And all he does is serve that law and serve that authority that he's under. Nothing's different, though he be Lord of all. You know, if the gospel ended whenever the scripture tells us, whenever we understand our state of what we are, and that is incapable of doing anything of changing that state and changing that situation, if the gospel ended there, then we'd be in poor, pitiful shape this morning. But praise be unto the Lord that the scripture doesn't end in telling us about the state of the child who is an heir, and that is that he's a servant, and though he be Lord of all, it doesn't leave him in a condition of which he cannot do anything himself, and that he's left there and has, and not only cannot do anything himself, doesn't have anybody to do anything for him. Doesn't have anybody to do anything for him. You know, if you go back and you read in the Old Testament scriptures, and you read of that condition that I just mentioned of the children of Israel whenever they were in Egypt, if the scriptures left them in Egypt, that'd be a pretty depressing story to tell. And that is that they were in bondage in Egypt, unable to do anything about their condition and unable to deliver themselves out of the condition that they were in. But praise be unto the Lord that the scripture contains the precious book of Exodus, that immediately starts out and tells us and introduces us to a man named Moses, whom the Lord raised up and whom the Lord called whenever he was in a foreign country, and the Lord sent him back to be the deliverer of the people of Israel and to deliver them out of the condition that they're in. Well, I tell you, little child of grace, this morning I want to tell you about somebody that's greater than Moses. I want to tell you about one that the scripture tells us that one that is greater than Moses is here. And that one that is greater than Moses is the one that the scriptures tell us about in these verses that I've read to you, is the deliverer of that little child, that while he's a child, even though he's an heir, he givereth nothing from a servant, that there were some circumstances that changed where he found himself. There was something that was done to him that changed him. There was something that was done to him that lifted him up out of that state. Notice that there was nothing that this man did to lift himself out of the state. There was nothing that this child did that brought them out of it. It immediately begins in telling us about what the Lord did for this person. The Lord did it. Who do you owe? Who do you owe this morning? If you have a hope in God, that you've been lifted up out of the pits of hell, and that you've been lifted up out of the servitude of the law of sin and death. You know, the Apostle Paul asked that question, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He asked that question. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If someone asks you this morning and asks you the question, who has delivered you from the body of this death? Who has lifted you up out of the servitude of serving the law of sin and death? Do you say, "Well, I"? You know, you can get a lot of theology out of someone by the first two responses. Whenever you ask them how they believe that they're saved to glory. You ever thought about that? There's a lot of them that would begin the response in saying, because I. And whenever it comes right down to it, is what brought them out of where they were to where they believe themselves to be today was because of something that they did. Because I have received the Lord. Because I believe in the Lord. Because I have done this or done that. But the Apostle Paul lays it out there the way that I trust that you believe it this morning. And that is that it was not you that changed those circumstances. It was not you that he introduced the churches of Galatia to. The Apostle Paul did not bring them here in these opening verses to tell them what they had done, even though they were heirs and that they were children. He brought them and showed them what happened to them and the one that did it to them to change them from where they were as a servant. He says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Verse 4, He says, when the fullness of time was come. That meant that whenever man had beckoned God to send him a deliverer, that God had finally answered their beckoning call and sent them a deliverer. Correct? Isn't that what that is? The fullness of time, that's speaking of man's clock. That's when man decided that it was time. It was time for these Old Testament prophecies to be fulfilled. It was time for this man to come forth. It was time for God to finally come. It's time for God to finally hear me. You know, that's the way a lot of people feel today. You know, it's time for God to finally hear me. But that's not what this verse is. It says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. In other words, God determined when the timing was right. God determined whenever the situation met exactly what the circumstances met exactly what He was waiting upon. Whenever the time was right in the eyes of God, God sent forth His Son. Whenever He sent Him forth, He manifested Himself, the eternal Son of God manifested Himself as a man made of a woman made under the law. He's the eternal Son of God. You know, I had somebody tell me the other day who I knew better, and it's been a little more longer than the other day. They told me that Jesus was created in the womb of Mary. And I said, no. I said, no, that's not true. There's no statement that ever contains the statement that Jesus was created. There is no way to word that and it be a true statement. You ever thought about that? You ever considered that statement? To say that there's ever a way that you could somehow speak a sentence that contained the words that Jesus was created. And somehow make some kind of truth out of it. You can't make a statement. You can't create a statement where that's going to be true any more than you can make a statement and say that God was created. If you believe that Jesus was God, and I trust this morning that you do, that you believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And that as long as God the Father has been a Father, it's because as long as He's been a Father, He's been a Father to a Son. And that Son has been around as long as the Father has been around. They are eternal beings. They are Alpha and Omega. They have always been. God has always been. Before Abraham was, I am. He's always been around. You know, there's some things that just by nature I can't explain to you. No, I can't. I wish I could give you a better explanation than what I've already given you. And that is that Jesus is eternal. There is no time of beginning with Jesus. There is no time of beginning with God. There's a time of beginning of this world. And it was when the Father and the Son created this world. But they are not created beings. Whenever the Scripture speaks to us about God sending forth His Son, it was not that He was created in the womb of Mary. It was that He was manifest as a man in the womb of Mary. The Scripture tells us over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifest in the flesh. And by the way, there's a difference between manifest in the flesh and appearing in the flesh. There's a difference between those two terms. Between being manifest in the flesh, being made in the likeness of men is what it means to be manifest. Appearing is not the same word. I don't care how many different versions there are out there that say that he appeared as a man, which makes you wonder, what is the difference between, why they make such a big deal about that word manifest? If the goal of them is not to somehow just make Jesus as another man, and as Jesus to become the son of a Roman soldier, why would they make it a point to change that word? Because there's a difference between those words. There's a difference between God sending forth his son made of a woman. He reduced himself. God left glory. God left his eternal throne in glory and came and was manifest in the likeness of men, was made in the likeness of men. He left all to come and to live in this world. Makes you wonder why whenever somebody says that God asks too much of us, whenever he asks us to leave things of this world for the purposes of his service. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus Christ left glory and came into this sin-cursed world and was made in the likeness of men. He was made of a woman. He was a person. He was 100% God and he was 100% a man. He was a man, but at the same time, he was all God. That was what the Father demanded whenever it came to a sacrifice, is that in order for the sacrifice to be made on behalf of man, a man was going to have to make a sacrifice, and the man that made it was the Lord Jesus Christ. These people, the Apostle Paul is telling them that you, just as all of mankind is in a state of servitude that can change nothing, but there are some that are heirs. And in that state of being a child, they still cannot change the state that they're in. But God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In other words, subject to that law. That same very demand of the law that God requires of you, he required it of his son. You ever seen how sometimes some parents, they have a level of standard that people ought to meet? And everybody ought to meet that standard except their kids. You ever seen that? Look a little bit more. You'll see it. You'll see that there's a demanding requirement that everybody meet, and God forbid you don't toe that line. You better toe it. And you better make sure you toe it. But his kids don't have to toe it like everybody else has to toe it. His kids don't have to walk it. Well, whenever it comes to the law of God, whenever it comes to what God the Father gave, if you were going to receive perfection, he demanded that you toe that line and that you keep that law. But he never eased up, not one bit, whenever it came to his son being having the same standards demanded for him. He had to toe them, and he did toe them. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Who was the one that intervened to prevent and to change the state of these servants? The Lord did that. You know, I love the statements in Scripture that tell us about what we are and then tells us how we change from what we are. You remember over in Titus chapter 3? You can turn over there if you want to. The Scripture tells us what we are by nature. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves were." See, a lot of people would say, well, do you believe this? These verses here are talking about conversion or talking about the new birth? Well, he's not talking about their present state of being, of doing things that they shouldn't do. He's talking about their previous state that they were delivered out of. "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Someone in the state of sin and death, they don't have love for any being except for themselves. That's the ones that they, if you could do something for them, they'll show you the utmost love that you ever thought that you could get. If you can serve them, if you can provide them with something for them to become the gods that they believe themselves to be, you'll think that they love you. Well, no. What they do is they love themselves. A person in a state of sin and death does not love others. What they do is they love themselves. And on top of that, they hate. They hate others. He says, hateful and hating one another. This is a condition that man is in. And just as in Galatians chapter 4, just as in Ephesians chapter 2, whenever we see that we are children of wrath, even as others, what changes us? What lifts us up out of that condition? Paul does not mince words. He doesn't tell us that in any way, shape, form, or fashion that it's based upon something that we've done. He says in the very next verse, but after the kindness and love of God toward man appeared. In other words, this is something that came forth to you. It was not something that you did. It's something that was done for you. But after the kindness and love of God toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, sometimes I'd love to ask some, is do you not believe that works of faith are works of righteousness? I tell you, work of faith is whenever a man does a faithful work, whenever a man exercises faith, it's a work of righteousness. And it needs to be commended as being so. You know, one of the worst things you can do whenever someone does what they should do is to convince them that somehow they didn't do it. You know, that's kind of what the absoluter does, is they tell the person that's done something, well, you're just doing what God ordained before the foundation of the world anyway. You know, one of the things that I want to do whenever someone takes a step of faith, whenever one of these children ever come forward and ask for a home in the church, what I want to do is give them a hug and say, bless your heart for your work of faithfulness this morning, for showing forth and for manifesting that you love God and for doing what God has commanded you to do. It is a righteous work to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a righteous work to be baptized. It is a good thing to do. And we encourage people to walk in that, not to believe that God has before ordained that you would do it, but that you would walk under the commandments of God and be obedient. It's a righteous work. So God forbid that we should not differentiate and show that there's a righteous work that man does in obedience, that there's a righteous work that the born-again child of God does in obedience versus observing the work that the Lord did to deliver us out of a state when we couldn't obey. He says, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You're not saved to glory this morning by anything that you've done. You're going home to be with God in heaven if you have a hope of God and you love Him in your heart because of what He's done for you. That a child, an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. But when the fullness of time was come, God did something to change the state that you were in. And just as Paul tells us to his letter at Titus, God changed the condition that you were in. God did it. Not me. You know, there's some things that maybe the preacher wants to receive credit for. Maybe he does. Maybe he does. You know, it's not a bad thing, and I'm not up here. I can say this with a smile. We're coming up on January. It'll be 10 years I've been your pastor. If we can't say things with a smile by now, we never will be able to. But, you know, if there's something that you've received, it's a good thing to go and to throw your arm around your pastor every once in a while and say, you know, appreciate this, appreciate that. But if any of you ever come and give me a hug and say, I'm so glad that you delivered me from the state of sin and death that I was in, I'll say, what in the world have I been preaching for the last 10 years? And what in the world have I been saying? That is not something that I can take credit for. I want to hug my mom and daddy from time to time, and I want to hug, especially at times, my daddy and say, I thank God that you have kept me from going in the direction that I was bound and determined to go in my youth. I just want to tell him over and over because he refused to bend on some things and tell him how much I love him. But I can never love him and say, thank you for delivering me from hell. God Almighty did that for me. And that's what I believe this morning. But after the kindness, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why did He send them forth? Listen to the titles that is given to the child of God here. To redeem them that were under the law. The child of God is the redeemed of God. The purchased of God. You've been bought. You know, we read over in the Epistle of Peter For as much as ye know. I think it's a good thing to stop there. I'm not preaching a no-so religion. I'll take hope over knowledge any day. But ignorant hope is not the hope of this Bible. Hope of this Bible is anchored in an innate knowledge that God has given us as children of God. And He's also given you gospel hope and given you the truth. It's not based upon just pure ignorance. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, according to the vain conversation of your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. You've been bought. Every child of God has been bought by Jesus Christ. You ever bought something and somehow something go wrong in the transaction and you not get what you paid for? I can't remember if I told the story here. If I have, I trust it'll match again. But a few months ago we probably ought to do it a little more often than we've done. And if you don't keep your eye on it, these services that you pay for in your house, all of a sudden the bill goes up. What? I paid $50 for this last month, and all of a sudden now it's $65. Did you change anything? No. Did we go over on anything? No. Why'd the bill go up? Sometimes they just turn the bill up. We've had the same internet provider since we moved into the house. It's a satellite internet because that's all you're going to get out there. Don't have cable to run. So it's a satellite internet service. And we began to do some research based on our cell phone, based on the satellite internet, based on our demand and what we needed. Come to find out, we didn't need the satellite internet anymore. We could do some changes on our cell phone package and just get the internet that we need for school and for everything else right through our phone. Did a little research. TV was messed up. It's acting up. So while we're getting that fixed, we said we're gonna fix this too. And all of a sudden, you go from, I forget what it was per month, up to whatever it ended up being per month, but it had jumped all of a sudden. I'm like, why in the world? We don't have the packages that require the extra expense. We wouldn't have the packages we had if parents and in-laws didn't demand to watch Fox News whenever they came up to visit us. We wouldn't even have the package that we have. Why did it jump up? Why is it not working like it's supposed to work? And so I called to try to figure out what we could work out, because I had a coupon from one of their competitors that told me what they could work out. And I said, either you give me what they're giving me, which is new equipment that works and a monthly rate for this, or I'm not going to use you anymore. And they hem-hauled and hem-hauled and hem-hauled. And some people said, I don't have time to hem-haul. Well, that's one of the advantages of having an office job. You can set it on hold and just let it play its tune and work and everything else until that operator picks up, because they'll let you wait about 25 or 30 minutes. And that's just fine with me. I'll let it play and tune and everything else. But we finally came to the terms of the agreement. Somebody came, fixed our equipment. They told me what my monthly rate was going to be. And it's the same as what these other. We had us a deal worked out. Everything's working fine. Till we get that first bill. And all of a sudden, it was more than the agreement that we had come to terms to. And come to find out, they had nested that service call to fix my equipment where they were going to hit me with monthly installments of about $15 until I paid off $120 of what they considered to be a service fee. And sometimes, if I'd have been my daddy, he'd said, just let it go. Just let it go. Because he's told me that many times, and he's probably right about some things that he just says, let go. But I refuse to let it go. I refused not to get what we had agreed and what I had paid to get. And I finally, after sitting on hold and them trying to wear my patience out, had it removed and had it taken off, I'm going to get what I pay for. Whenever I sit down at a restaurant and you order, you expect to get what you pay for. How are we as earthly beings, if we expect to get what we pay for, should God not demand the same? And what He bought and what He paid for, He will get. He will procure, and they will be His. He redeemed them. He bought them. He paid for them with His own blood. They belong to Him. We belong to Him, the redeemed of God. Whom He, the Scripture says, to redeem them that were under the law. What was the purpose for the Lord being sent forth? To being made of a woman, to being made under the law. To redeem them that were under the law. And He did it. We're the redeemed of God. You've been bought and paid for by a precious price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You weren't paid for by silver and gold and things that are going to burn up whenever this world is consumed by fiery judgment of God. You were redeemed by the blood of the Redeemer, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He bought and He paid for every single one whom God the Father sent Him to pay for. You know, the Scripture tells us in John chapter 17, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Boy, that's some power, isn't it? The power of the ones He gave eternal life to are the power, the same ones who He redeemed and bought and paid for by His own blood. There's one title that you are as being ones that as a child differeth nothing from a servant, is that you're redeemed of God. You're also, the Scripture continues to tell us, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You're the adopted of God. You've been adopted. You know, we watch different movies at our house, and I even forget what the name of this one is as I stand before you. And I guess it's a little weird in its own way, but what movie is it these days that the kids watch? And it's about a guy who's supposedly this evil person who adopts three little girls. And they... You know, they just change his heart. You know, they convince him while they're living with him to just become this great person. But you know, when I see that, you can't help but be moved by the conditions that they're in under the care of the home before they are adopted. It's moving. They're just looked at as objects instead of children. For their punishment, they're put in a little cardboard house. It's supposed to symbolize, you know, that they've done wrong, that they've done something wrong. And when I look back on all the times as a child, and I certainly didn't appreciate it at the time, that my parents manifested their love to me, not just in gifts, but in word, in touch, and in the things that they brought forth to me. It's touching whenever you consider the fact that there are children out there that don't receive that sort of care. It'll hit you in the heart. But you know, from time to time, there's a family that comes along. And not by the choice of the child, but by the choice of the one doing the adoption. By the choice of the ones that are going to bring one into their home, they go along there and they choose one of those children to take home with them. You see, that little child, while it's in that home, while it's in that orphanage, it doesn't get to make a determination about where it goes. It doesn't get to make a determination about its circumstances, but along passes a family that can change their circumstances. That can change where that child is. And lo and behold, in many times, that's exactly what happens. Is those ones that come along, they bring that child into their home and they become part of their family. Not because of anything that child has done, but in spite of the circumstances that child finds itself in, there's a loving family that comes along and takes them out of that and places them in their family. Whenever you talk about what the Lord has done for us, He has done the same thing for every single one of His children. And that is that He has come along and that He has taken them out of the family and the place where they were. And He has placed them within His family. And He's brought them within His house. He's brought them into His care. He's brought them into His love. He's brought them into His protection. And they went from being in a state where they were not appreciated and where they didn't feel like they were loved to being adopted and being brought into the greatest family that has ever existed in this world or that ever will exist. You know, I don't know about you, but I remember whenever I was a child and you observe other families, and there were some of them I can remember as a child. I remember thinking it'd be neat to be, you know, one of their children. It was usually based upon some vain thought of what they got to do versus what I didn't get to do, you know. And, and seeing that they had a lot more freedom than maybe what I was accustomed to, and thinking how great it would be to be a part of that family. Well, I want to tell you, little child of God this morning, I want to tell you a little heir of grace, is that if you have the love of God in your heart this morning, you're not only the redeemed of God, one that has been purchased and one that will be procured and taken to glory by the one who bought and paid for you. You are the adopted child of God Almighty. He chose you by His own sovereign choice, and it's not about why He chose you or why He didn't choose someone else. It's about why in the world would He ever choose one that is in the condition and in the filth that they're in, but because He loves you. He chose you that you might receive the adoption of sons. You're the redeemed of God. You're the adopted child of God. You know, somebody asked me one time, do you think that someone could love an adopted child like they do their natural children? And I said, well, if you believe about the Bible's term of adoption, you better believe that He can, because God Almighty loves His that He adopted. I believe He loves us. I believe I have a hope in my heart that He loves me. I believe He does. If you've ever felt alienated from Him before, I trust that hearing these terms that the Lord has placed upon you and these titles that I believe that you meet as an heir of grace this morning, that you would feel the love of God Almighty, that you are the ones that He redeemed, that He was sent forth to pay for, that He's the ones, that you're one of the ones that He's adopted. And He says that because you are one of my sons, because you are sons. People say, now we're only talking about males here, Brother Will. No, he's talking about this is in reference to the people of God, the adoption of sons. He says, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. You know, I can't help but bring your attention back to each and every time these things are mentioned. What is it telling us? Is it still mentioning anything that we've done, or is it telling us over and over again what He's done for us? God sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law, to give them the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba Father. You know, we've touched on in Galatians chapter 3, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And if I laid out the case the best that I could, that there's a spirit of fellowship with the Lord, the Comforter of God, that we receive through obedience. Make sure that you distinguish between that context of the Spirit versus the context of the Spirit here given in Galatians chapter 4. This is not talking about fellowship. This is talking about sonship and what we receive whenever the Lord gives us life in Him. And because ye are sons, not because you believe that you ought to be, but because of what you are, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, which means Father. You cry unto the Father because the Spirit of the Son of God cries unto the Father on your behalf. You've not received the spirit of adoption again to fear. I mean, the spirit of bondage again to fear is what He told the church at Rome. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You ever wondered how one that is in the nether regions of this world, never come into contact with one of these that you're blessed to be able to have, never sang a hymn in their life as far as had a hymn book, never had a minister of the gospel come forth to them and speak unto them about the man, the Lord Christ Jesus, But yet he has some capability in and of himself to have a hope and a trust in a greater being, that even in times of trials, that they would cry unto that greater being. You ever wondered how the religions of this world can tell you how that can happen? They can't. You know, I know I've told a bunch of stories today, and this one's probably going to take me past the time, but y'all bear with me because I think it's worth mentioning. Is one of the candidates for president this past presidential election, in case you're wondering if I'm going political, not at all. I've gone much more than what I'm about to go with this story, so take a deep breath if you will. But one of the candidates for president, they were interviewing his daddy one time on TV about how this particular presidential candidate was a man of God, I believe, was one that recognizes the scriptures teaching about marriage, the scriptural teaching about the principles that we hold near and dear regarding what, you know, most anybody that would consider themselves to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ would recognize. But in his testimony of telling about his account of growing up, many times he spoke of how his father was sort of a heathen figure, and that his father had abandoned he and his siblings and his mother. And I may be wrong in putting siblings plural, but bear me some of the details whenever we go through this. If you know this account that I'm telling and I've missed some of those particulars, just let me know and I'll try to get it right next time I tell it. But he spoke often of how his daddy was a heathen figure, and that he had abandoned their family, and that there was a man that came along, a preacher that came along, that helped his daddy, and in their belief, you know, had taught him to know Jesus, and it changed the man's life. And they were interviewing this pastor on TV one day. And he was giving the account with that man's daddy sitting next to him of how, of what took place whenever this man was changed. And he gave the account of the questions that this man asked. And he said, after I was sitting down with him and I was going over with him, you know, about what he needed to do with his life, if he wanted his family to love him again and accept him in again, that he needed to do this and needed to do that. And basically, you know, in their eyes, what he was telling him to do was he needed to do something in order to be saved. And that's what he was trying to, that's what he was trying to indicate to the man. And I wouldn't disagree if that's where you ended and just said he was trying to do something to save him. I believe he was trying to do something to save him. And I believe there's things we can do to save ourselves. But we understand the context that he was teaching it in versus what we believe. I trust you do. And he said, he recounted a question that that man asked him. He said, I understand what you're telling me to do. He said, but I'm going to ask you a question. He said, what about the man in the jungle? What about the man in the jungle who doesn't have a preacher sitting next to him, telling him what he should do, telling him how to change? What about the man on the mountains, in the mountains, that is up living in the wilderness, and he doesn't come into contact with a preacher? What about that man? You ever wondered how religions of this world can answer that question? What about that man? What about that man? Is if you're telling me that the only hope for me to go to heaven is because I've come in communication with you, and if I'll believe what you're telling me to believe, then I can go to this place that you're telling me about. What about the ones that are not evangelized? What about the ones that don't have this communication? And boy, when I was listening to that, I bet I jumped. I was downstairs working out in the basement. I bet my head could have hit the floor joist above me. I said, man, what a great question. You know, I had somebody whenever I was sitting on the front porch with them who I believe I touched that night whenever I was trying to preach Jesus Christ. I saw it. But this world will come along and they'll snatch them out from under you before you have a chance. As he began to tell me how the things that he heard me speak were different than what he had ever heard. And he said, but I believe that you must go and tell people about Jesus. You must tell them so that they can believe. And I said, but what about the ones who you don't reach? And all of a sudden it shocked him. I said, what about the ones that are in the wilderness? What about the ones that you don't reach? What about them? He said, I don't have an answer for you. But I thought to myself, you need to have an answer for that, because there's a multitude of them in this world. When you consider the percentage of the world that is evangelized, do you realize what a small percentage it is? Whenever I say evangelized, I trust that you know what I mean. I'm talking about ones that have had the word Jesus even enunciated in their presence. What a small percentage of this world it is. What about the ones that aren't? What about the ones that don't have that? You know what that preacher responded to that? That is you don't worry about them. You worry about yourself. And you have heard, and you know what you need to do. But I thought to myself, whenever we heard that, Galatians chapter 4 would be a great place to go. And that is, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The little child of grace that's the redeemed of God, that's an adopted child of God that belongs to Him, that He will receive in the glory one of these days. God does visit him, and He does give it His Spirit within him. And that child can then cry unto the Father, Abba, Father. In other words, because the love of God lives in him, he can cry. And he can speak unto the Father, and he can receive blessings from God for crying unto him. Even the ignorant are given the innate knowledge of God and an innate love of God, even if they've never come in communication with this word. That's what I believe about the truth. I believe that. You know, these things that we see, these things that we read, and a lot of times people will say, don't get off on the Native Americans being, and they're, you know, the good things that they did. You know, you can't encourage a child of grace in believing through giving them examples of ones that didn't have the truth but yet were obedient. I believe you can receive a great amount of knowledge through understanding that. Whenever you read the accounts of the Native Americans that the early settlers experienced when they got here, am I going to sit here and tell you that every one of them were adopted, redeemed, children of God? No, sir. But they're just as the ones that Paul ran into whenever he landed on that island, who the Scripture says that they showed us no little kindness, is what Paul described whenever he landed on that island of those heathens. They showed us no little kindness. What advantage would a wicked person have to showing kindness to someone that had become shipwrecked on their island? I'll tell you what happened a lot of times is they take their very life in the snap of a finger. And I wouldn't dare say that sometimes even a child of grace, if they feel threatened by the ones that have shipwrecked on an island, may do the same in protection of themselves. But what existed there, even though Paul had never landed there, the gospel truth had never been preached there, is he found ones that showed him no little kindness. And the reason why they showed him no little kindness in the group that he was with is because the Spirit of God had already reached those that were there. And with the same thing, whenever you read about the Native Americans in this land, there were children of God among them who had the love of God in their heart. And even though they spoke of a happy, happy hunting land. You know, I love to hunt. I do. If there was ever any liberty that we could give somebody for calling heaven, if you grew up a country boy like me, it's calling it a happy, happy hunting land. In other words, it's a place where we hunt all the time. But Lord, we wouldn't have to, you know, just be hunting in season all the time. You wouldn't have to worry about it. Somebody caught you hunting in the summertime. It'd be a happy, happy hunting land. And what it was a glorious place that they had a hope of further on. It was something within them that was given by the Lord and by He alone and not by man and not by something that we have done. These are all works of the Lord. He says they're redeemed of God. They're the adopted of God. They're the born again children of God that have received the Spirit of adoption whereby they cry, Abba, Father. In closing, those that have had this work done to them by God, you're no longer a servant in bondage to sin and death. You're a servant to someone else. But it's much different being a servant to the Lord than it is being a servant to sin and death. There's a big difference between that servitude. He says, wherefore we are no longer servants. Thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Another title given to them. Not only were they the redeemed, not only were they the adopted children, not only were they the born again children of God, they're an heir of God through Christ. You know, Romans chapter 8 tells us that if we be heirs of God, then we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means we all have our divided inheritance in heaven, right? Isn't that what joint heir means? You know, I grew up under a country preacher. That if he was standing behind this pulpit, you might see about the top of his head, about this far. A little short man. Name was Woodrow Beasley. You know, he would set this joke forth. I'm not picking on him. Last time I saw him was about 7 years ago. He was in a nursing home. He had to give up preaching a long time before that. And but he would joke from time to time, you know, about people telling him he looked like Boss Hogg. That's about how tall he was, and that's about what he looked like if you looked at him. He wasn't a man that by education knew a whole lot. But I remember being a young person and hearing him account first time he saw that term joint heir. He said, I crawled in my car and I went and knocked on an attorney's office door. He said, I knew an attorney. And I said, tell me what that term joint heir means. Joint heir. Joint heir doesn't mean that you've divided a thing with Christ. That's not what that means. Doesn't mean that Christ gets his division, you get yours, so-and-so gets theirs. Not joint heir. Joint heir means everything that belongs to Christ belongs to you. That's what it means to be a joint heir with Christ. I want to tell you, little lamb of God today, whenever you were a child, for the Lord dealt with you, you didn't differ anymore in a servant. But when the Lord has dealt with you, let me tell you, you can bear the title. Even though you be heir, although he's Lord of all, you know, you're still Lord of all, even as a child. But whenever the Lord deals with you, let me tell you the titles that you can do away with that title of being a servant to sin and death. And you can rejoice in the title that's given to you of being the redeemed of God, being the adopted of God, being the born again child of God, and being an heir of God. You know, there's wheels in this world that get all tangled up. Maybe somebody intended to leave somebody something. You know, there's a piece of ground not far from where I grew up that neighbors my daddy's farm. Come up for sale a few times, and all the farmers around there go to try to get it. Come to find out, you can't get a clear title. You want to know why? Because the man who used to own it left it to his daughters, but the executor of the will never gave it to them. They sold it and kept and didn't give the daughters the cash. They had moved off and come out of contact with their daddy. They've since passed away. Now the grandchildren are alive, but they never gave it in the proper manner to the ones who the will intended for it to go to. Never gave it to them. Now, somebody bought it a few years ago and built them a house on it. You know, and I thought it was a pretty risky measure myself, you know, because if anybody does any research, then you just built somebody else a house on property that doesn't belong to you. That will became tangled up, and the heirs never received what the one who wrote that will, what the testator intended whenever he wrote it. But I tell you, child of grace, this morning, God's will not be tangled up in such a manner. This is God's Old and New Testament. It certainly has not been tangled up. It's been kept and preserved. And I tell you, the little Lamb of Grace, just as He kept and preserved that, He'll keep and preserve every heir of promise, and they will receive what the testator intended. When it comes to a testament, there's a necessity of the death of the testator. And in this case, there was a death of a testator, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will receive your inheritance that is given to you of God, which is the joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a hope of these things in your heart this morning, I trust that you will rejoice together and that the Lord will bless us in doing so until the Lord returns. I thank you for your kind attention this morning.
His right desires. Ye faithful saints, stretch her rich day. The clouds do so much dread, are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Just shine.